Praise the Lord. And what a powerful truth in that song. What a blessing to have salvation and to know that we have eternal life. And that is truly a miracle. And I trust if you've experienced that today, you can echo the sentiments of that song this morning. If you take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 1 this morning, Isaiah chapter 1 is where we'll be in our text this morning. And once you've found your place in your Bible, if you'd stand with me this morning out of respect for God's Word, we're going to read this passage here. We'll pray and then you can be seated and we'll preach the message this morning. The Bible says in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 1, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers." I look to the end of verse 3 as our text this morning. Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. We have a picture of Israel here in the scripture passage as they're living life for themselves. They've abandoned what God had wanted for them. They've began to do things on their own. And I want to preach a message this morning entitled, "The Foolishness of Living for Yourself." The foolishness of living for yourself. Let's pray and then you can be seated. Lord, we do come before you today. We're thankful for the words of Scripture. Lord, we're thankful that we can open up your word and that we can draw upon it and apply it to our own hearts and lives. And I pray that you would help us this morning to make application from this passage. I pray that you would help me today, Lord. I pray that you'd help me to say exactly what you would have me to say, Lord, the message that you've laid on my heart. And I pray that I would just be an instrument by which you would use. And I pray for every person that will listen here today. I pray that they would open up their hearts, Lord, and make application in their lives as the Holy Spirit works upon them. Lord, we love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray. Amen. And you can be seated. Of course, Isaiah was the prophet of God or God's mouthpiece, and so it was his job to foretell what would happen in Israel. And so God had given to him this vision, and this passage really would serve as an indictment on the people of Israel. Verse 4 indicates that they had turned away from God. The Bible says at the end of verse 4, they are gone away backward, or if you want to say it this way, they had backslidden from where God had wanted them to be. And I believe as I began to read this passage, I began to pray about what God would have me to present this morning. And I believe the thought that jumped out on the page to me today was the passage shows just the absolute foolishness of living life for ourselves. As we go in, as we live this life, we can either live it for God or we can live it for ourselves. You know, that's the decision. That's the choice that everyone must make as they live life here on this earth. Will I live life for God, or will I live it for myself? That's the decision that the unsaved struggle with. Is there more to this life than just living and breathing? As I go on a day-to-day basis, I experience the pleasures of this life and the joys of this life, but I also experience the trials of this life. I have relationships in this life, but is there more to life than just living for myself? And I want to remind you this morning, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can I tell you that God loves you today? God loves you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and die on a cross for your sins. Listen, life doesn't have to be lived for yourself. God has so much for you. In fact, the Bible tells us in John chapter 10 that Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, gave his life for the sheep. He came that we would not only experience life here on this earth, but we would experience a more abundant life as we live for him. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, this morning, if you're unsaved today, you don't have to live life for yourself. God has so much more for you, and God loves you so much. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. And what a blessing to be able to accept that free gift of salvation and understand that no longer do I have to try to live for myself and make my way here on this earth, but God can lead me and God can direct me. You know, not only do the unsaved wrestle with this decision, do I live life for myself or is there something else worth living for? I would say this morning, the Christian wrestles with this decision. As I'm here on this earth and as I'm living this life, I'm going to make a decision either to live for myself, do the things that I want to do, allow the flesh to dictate what I do, or I'm going to live my life for God, yielding to him, allowing him to lead me and to guide me in my life. And as we would read this passage, we would see a group of people that chose to turn their backs on God and chose to live for themselves. And I believe you'd see foolishness here. Look what he says in verse 5. Why should ye be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Verse 6. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. He says you're sick and you're living life for yourself, and this is not a pretty picture. And when you live life for yourself, there is no help from God as we live life for ourselves. And we see this passage shows the foolishness of the people Israel as they did live for themselves. He gives us a word picture there in verse 3. He uses two animals, and that just jumped off the page at me. He talks about the ox and the donkey. He talks about the ox knowing who his owner is. There's a relationship there. He talks about the donkey knowing where his master's crib is. That's an interesting phrase, the master's crib. What he's speaking about there is the trough or the manger where the donkey would go and find food. And what he's saying there, as God is giving him this vision, listen, these animals represent some of the least intelligent of all domesticated animals. And yet even they know who provides for them. They know, and there's an instinct in their lives, they have enough wisdom that if they need shelter, they know where to look. If they need food, they know who provides for them. And they instinctively stay close by their provider. And yet we would see and understand that God was the provider for Israel. And you go back and you study Israel's history, you see a God who provided for them time and time again. Their history is rich with God's grace and God's provision. God had redeemed them. He had brought them out of Egypt. That was a picture of salvation. God redeemed them and brought them to himself. In the wilderness for 40 years as they wandered, God provided for them food and water on a daily basis. God provided that their shoes would not wear out. God provided that their clothes would not wear out during those 40 years of wilderness wandering. And then God provided them a land of their own, the promised land. A land that would flow with milk and honey. And God provided for Israel daily, just as a good master would provide a place of rest and nourishment for his animals. And God would continue to provide as long as Israel acknowledged him. As long as they look to him, by the way, as long as the ox stays by the owner, he eats and he has shelter. And the message was given to the people of Israel, as long as you would look to God, as long as you would acknowledge him, he would be able to provide for you. And yet we have here this vision that has been given to Isaiah, in which Israel does not acknowledge God, they pay him no respect, and they choose to not recognize him as their God. And I would just say this morning, what a foolish decision they had made. What a foolish decision. God had provided for them all along. God had redeemed them. God had taken care of them. And now they get to a point, they're living in the promised land, and they would look to God and they say, we don't need you anymore. We want to live life for ourselves. What a foolish, foolish decision. In verse 4, at the end of verse 3, he says, my people. It indicates a relationship. The children of Israel, we're God's people. He said, they doth not consider. Verse 4, they're gone away backward. They've backslidden against me. Now you say, Brother Andy, what does this have to do with us? Where's the application in this text for us today? Well, I believe that Israel's history was recorded for our learning. Listen, I understand this morning, we are not New Testament Israel. That's not what God has for us. I understand there is a difference, but I also understand that Israel's history was recorded for us because it's a powerful picture of salvation and living the Christian life. God had redeemed, or he had brought Israel out of Egypt. That was a picture of salvation when he took them out of Egypt. Egypt has always represented sin in the scriptures, and God removed them from Egypt to live a life for him. He took them into the promised land. Listen, that does not picture us going into heaven. That pictures us living the victorious Christian life. And so we have this picture this morning of Israel, who after God had redeemed them, after they were living the victorious Christian life, if you want to look at it this way, then they had begun to live life for themselves. They began to backslide. They began to turn away from God. And maybe the question would be this morning, what takes someone or what takes a group of people to this point where you get to this vision that Isaiah is given, where they don't have a regard for God, where they're living life for themselves? And I would say this morning, listen, little steps away from God over a period of time brought Israel to their current condition. Little steps. Little decisions that they made along life's way. And yet I believe there's several indicators here in this first chapter of Isaiah, some things that would indicate that they had turned away from God, and some things that if we can understand this morning, we may see some of these things in our own life, and they would indicate in our own lives that we're living life for ourselves and not for God. And if we can understand these things, we can turn from them and we can avoid what the children of Israel had gone through. I want to give you three things that I've found here in this passage, three indicators of that would show that we're living life for ourselves and not for God. The first thing that we see here in this passage is that the children of Israel had chosen their way over God's way. They chose what they wanted over what God wanted. They chose their way over God's way. Look in verse 2, if you would. The Bible says, there, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. We see that word used, rebelled, there. It indicates that they had looked to God and they said, God, we know what you would have for us, but we want to do things our way. They had chosen their way over God's way. I want you to turn back to the book of Joshua, if you would, this morning. Joshua in chapter 24. Joshua is given to us, and it records the children of Israel and their conquest and going into the promised land. One of the final things that Joshua had done is he gathered the children of Israel together. In verse 14, he gave them this challenge. He said, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. The Bible says in verse 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was God's plan for them that they would serve God and God alone. That was God's way for them. Joshua had let them know that. They had agreed to that. Later on, the Bible says in verse 20, if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. The Bible indicates, then tells us that Joshua died. The second chapter of Judges, if you'll turn over to there, just a few pages away, the Bible says in verse 8 of Judges chapter 2, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. Verse 10 says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bound themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. They traded what God had for them for what they wanted. They chose their way over God's way." Now, as far as I can tell, Judges chapter 2 is the first recorded rebellion of the children of Israel after they had gone in and inhabited the promised land. And here's what I want you to understand this morning. Listen, Christian, we are prone sometimes to choose our way over God's way in our life. We're prone to do what we want in life rather than what God wants for us. That's part of the flesh. You know, usually when we choose our way over God's way, it's usually a result of either impatience in what God is doing, or maybe just not understanding what God is doing, and we think our way is a better way. God maybe isn't doing things fast enough in my life, or maybe God's not doing things the way I would do them, and God really should have consulted with me before he sent me through this trial, and therefore I want to choose my way over God's way. We're prone to do that as we live the Christian life. I want you to turn to Psalms chapter 27 this morning. Psalms chapter 27. I want you to see a powerful psalm that we're given here in Psalms chapter 27 in verse 14. The Bible says there, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." You know, sometimes we don't understand all that God is doing. And you know, God sometimes doesn't have to give us a complete understanding on the front end. And I believe that God in time will reveal everything to us. But sometimes we're commanded just to wait on God. And just to wait and see what he's going to do. The temptation there in those times is to get out in front of God and do things on our own. Choose what we want rather than what God wants for our life. Listen, waiting on God is difficult but necessary in the Christian life. It's often in those times of waiting, listen, that we get to know who God is and we can hear from him in a very powerful way. And God says to wait on us. Listen, he says in waiting, first of all, we can be of good courage because we know who our God is. We know that he has his best in mind for us. But he not only says be of good courage, he says, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Listen, those that wait on God have their heart strengthened because eventually they watch as God works everything out for his glory, and they have a testimony as they look back on that, that that's what God did in the past. God did something for me when I waited on him, and I was able to be of good courage, and he strengthened my heart because if God has done it before, he can do it again. And so we have this idea of the children of Israel choosing their way over God's way. Maybe because they didn't understand. They didn't wait on God. We may have some Christians here this morning. You may find yourself in God's waiting room today. You know, most of us don't like to wait on people. We don't like to wait on things, but sometimes God places us in the waiting room and he says, "Listen, I just want you to trust me in this moment." And may we choose God's ways over our ways. The children of Israel had forsaken the ways of God, the things of God, and had chosen their own way. Can I encourage you this morning? Trust God. Wait on him. Choose his way over your way. In fact, Isaiah, go with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah would write this near the end of this vision that God had given to him. In Isaiah chapter 40, we have a powerful verse in verse 31. Isaiah speaking, he says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Those that wait for God's way, those that don't get out in front of God, don't choose their own way, but they would choose God's way. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Listen, I find that we don't enjoy waiting, but I find also in the Scripture that powerful things happen when we wait on God. God is able to renew our strength in those waiting times. God is able to allow us to mount up with wings as eagles, to run and not be weary, and to walk and not faint. But it's when we wait on God. One of the indicators that we have from this passage is that the children of Israel chose their way over God's way. I believe there's a second indicator back in our passage of Isaiah chapter 1. I believe the children of Israel chose sin over sanctification. They chose to sin rather than be sanctified or set apart by God. Look in verse 4. He says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evil doers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Isaiah makes no excuses for these people. He says the sins that they have committed, they have chosen to commit. I believe, listen, obviously, God had set apart the nation of Israel. God had some powerful things planned for them, and God had taken them away from Egypt, which was a picture of sin. He had redeemed them, and He had set them apart. We understand today that as Christians, God has set us apart from this world. That God has redeemed us, and He has set us apart, that we ought to be sanctified. That word sanctify means this: the act of God's grace by which the affections of man are purified from sin. What a blessing that God has so much grace that, listen, as we live the Christian life, we don't have to live a life of sin. God has given us His grace so that we might be purified from that sin. Here's what I want you to understand this morning: sin and sanctification are opposites. Listen, if you say yes to one, you automatically say no to the other. If you choose to sin, you've automatically said no to sanctification, to being set apart by God. Listen, if you say yes to sanctification, you're saying no to sin. You see, sometimes as we live the Christian life, here's what we want. We want a little bit of sin over here because we like that sin. And we'll say, the rest of me will be sanctified. It doesn't work that way. Listen, one decision to sin keeps me from being the Christian God would have me to be. One decision today that I would make and I would say, you know, it's no big deal. I just want to commit this sin. I just enjoy this sin. Every other part of my life will be sanctified. Listen, it doesn't work that way. You can't have sin and sanctification in the same life. And so we see there that they had chosen sin over sanctification. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 40 this morning. Proverbs in chapter 40. Indicators that the children of Israel had chosen to live for themselves rather than live for God. They had chosen sin over sanctification. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings." What's he saying? Listen to my instruction. Verse 21, "Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now look at verse 24. "Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." You know what he tells us as Christians? To remove anything that keeps us from God out of our way. You know, sometimes we say, this sin is no big deal. You know what he says? He says, ponder the path of thy feet. Do not turn to the right or to the left. As we're living the Christian life, may we always be focused on God. You know what happens when we choose a little sin? We begin to turn a little to the right or a little to the left, which also means we've begun to turn away from God. He says, ponder the path of thy feet. Keep thy feet straight forward. Listen, the devil says it's no big deal. The devil says it won't harm anybody. It's just between you and me. No one knows about this. Can I tell you, God says it's a big deal today. God helps us understand that when we choose sin, We choose that over sanctification. And as we see here in Isaiah, go back with me to Isaiah chapter 1. We've read it already a couple of different times. These little steps away from God in the children of Israel's life may have seemed like not a big deal at the time. But then you get to this recording of where they're at in their lives. And all that's going on, and from the sole of the feet, even under the head, there's no soundness in it. Your country is desolate. Verse 7, your cities are burned with fire. And just quite frankly, it's not a pretty picture. It's an indicator that they had chosen sin over sanctification. That they had chosen to live for themselves and not to live for God. And yet there's a third indication here in this passage that they were living for themselves and not living for God. Can I say finally, they had chosen duty over devotion. I want you to look in verse 10. The Bible says there in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. He says it's time to listen to my instructions. Give ear. And then he says in verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord. He says, I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Look in verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Look at verse 14. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth, and they are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Here's the indication here in the passage. The children of Israel were keeping the feasts. They were keeping the set days. They were keeping the sacrifices. And yet in their keeping of those things, they were only doing it out of a sense of duty. In other words, there was no devotion to God. And God said, listen, when you come to me out of duty, when you approach me and your heart is not in it, I cannot accept that. As we think about in the Christian life today, I want you to understand, listen, God appreciates your service. God appreciates your attendance, but what God really wants is your heart, first and foremost. Let me ask you this question. When we come to church, do we come to church out of duty? Because that's what Christians are supposed to do. It's Sunday morning, so I guess we better come to church. Listen, I'm not indicting you this morning. I'm just simply saying, listen, this is a question that we need to ask ourselves. Why am I here today? Am I here because God has my heart, or am I here because this is just what I'm supposed to be doing? You see, there came a time, and there was an indicator that the children of Israel were living for themselves when they approached God out of duty rather than devotion. I want you to understand something this morning. Listen, duty can follow devotion, and it ought to follow devotion. Once we have a heart for the things of God, out of that ought to flow a duty and a sense to the things of God. But understand this as well, duty without devotion is dangerous. When we merely come because we're just thinking, I'm doing God a favor because I'm in church this morning, or I'm serving God and I'm just doing God a favor, and this is just what I'm supposed to do, rather than having a heart of devotion for Him, dangerous things happen. The Bible says in verse 15, and when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Why? Because they had chosen to live for themselves and not to live for God. Three indicators that God had given to the children of Israel. They had chosen their way over God's way. They had chosen sin over sanctification. They had chosen duty over devotion. And yet we would all do well to examine our own hearts. Because these are indicators in our own lives that we are living life for ourselves rather than living for God. You say, Brother Andy, I'm not there. And I hope none of us are in the condition that the children of Israel were at that time, that God had completely turned His back on them, that their lives were desolate and nothing good was going on. And listen, I hope none of us are there this morning, but it very well could be that some of us are on the road to being there eventually. You say, what happens if that's the case in my life? Well, praise the Lord, there is help. God gives them just a couple things in the last couple of verses that we're going to read this morning. In verse 16, he says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. He says the first thing you need to do is repent of what you have been doing. Listen, when God speaks to our heart and shows us or indicates to us that something is not right in our lives, the first step that we need to do is stop doing that. We need to repent of that. Listen, that idea of repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of life. He says, children of Israel, listen to me. You've done all these things against God. Listen, you've chose your way over God's way. You've chose sin over sanctification. You've chose duty over devotion. Now it's time to stop. It's time to repent of those things and to get right with God. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings, remove it from your life. Cease to do evil. And then in verse 17, he says, learn to do well. There's a revival that takes place. Once we've repented of those things that we've been doing, once we've repented and we've come to the altar and said, God, I'm living life for myself, I now want to live for you, there's a revival that takes place. He says, learn to do well. Verse 17, seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. These are things that God had indicated that his people should be doing. And he says, once you stop doing that which is wrong, then start doing that which is right. Learn to do well. In verse 19, he says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. And praise the Lord. Some did. Some of the children of Israel, he speaks of a remnant here in this passage, and you would see there would be a remnant of the children of Israel that realized this vision that God had given to Isaiah. He realized they're talking about us, and there were some that got back to choosing God's way over their way. They got back to choosing separation or sanctification over sin. They got back to giving their heart to God, and they chose devotion over duty. And there were some that did. But sadly, there were others that did not. And many in the land of Israel were taken in to captivity because they chose, even after the repeated warnings from God, to live life for themselves. God had redeemed them. They were his people. He had brought them out. He had set them apart. He would provide for them as they looked to him. And still some said, God, we're going to live life for ourselves. That's the decision all of us must make today. I want you to turn over to Titus in chapter 2, and we're going to finish here in this passage of Scripture. Titus in chapter 2, there's a New Testament principle here this morning for us. Titus in chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. There's a relationship that is given to those that are saved. It's God's grace that's been showed to all men. It says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What's he say? He says, listen, teaching us denying ungodliness, don't live for yourself, live for me. Deny these things and live for God, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what God would have his people doing. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why are we looking at that? Because he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now look at verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. He said in the New Testament church age, people are going to have to make a decision. They're either going to live for themselves as Christians or they're going to live for God. He says the preacher needs to stand up and he needs to exhort towards this direction. He needs to preach the word of God. He needs to speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. That man ought to live for God and not live for himself. And so this morning as we examine our own lives, these indicators, are they there? Are we choosing our way over God's way? Are we choosing sin over sanctification? And are we choosing duty over devotion. Because God's people ought to choose God's way over their own way. God's people ought to choose sanctification, the lifelong process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ over our sin. And we ought to choose devotion to God over duty. In other words, we give God our heart first, and then we serve Him out of a pure heart. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. I don't know how God may have used this message in your life. I don't know how God may have spoken to your heart this morning. But there were some indicators there in the land of Israel. God allowed Isaiah to be the mouthpiece that would stand up and say, it may be time to examine a few things in your life. Are you choosing to live for yourself? Or are you choosing to live for me? This morning, there may be someone in here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. There's never been a relationship with God. Listen, can I tell you, that's the first step in living for God, is having a relationship with Him. And I would invite you this morning to come to this altar. Here at this altar, there's someone that has a Bible, and they can take a copy of God's Word, and they can open up God's Word and show you what God's Word has to say about a relationship with Him. The first step towards living a life for God is understanding that we have a relationship with Him. And then maybe there's some Christians here this morning. You say, Brother Andy, I'm not where the children of Israel are, but I can see some things in my life that have taken me away from God. I can see some areas in my life that I feel like I'm living for myself rather than living for God. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you do what the Bible says? Repent and then begin to learn to do well. Have that revival. Lord, we come before you today and we're thankful for this message. Lord, we're thankful for the scriptures that we can open and apply to our hearts. And I pray that you'd help us to apply this teaching to our heart this morning. Lord, we love you, we thank you. In your name I pray, amen.